So I've told this story 100 times, and I'll tell the story 100 more, so just bear with it. That's what us pastors do. But I remember going to college my freshman year, and my parents, for some reason, they were like the worst parents the day I left for college. Sorry, Dad. I always make sure that I say this to my parents often, because it was one of those funny moments that they literally just left me. Sorry, Miguel's never, there we go. They literally left me all alone to go to college all by myself. I had to drive 2.5 hours away. My parents did not go with me. My dad went to work that morning, and sure enough, my mom just, she came out. She was still in her PJs, and she watched me carry my mini fridge to my car, and I put it in my back seat, and I remember just kind of looking at mom and going, all right, I'm going to college. And she just kind of looked at me, and, you know, the tear came, obviously. And then my mom said something to me very profound that I will never forget. And she said, hey, she says, you got to make Jesus your Jesus. He's got to be your Jesus. He says, she said, you know Jesus because of my Jesus, but you need to know Jesus that he's your Jesus. You are not going to want, you won't make it in life if you live off someone else's Jesus. She says, you have to make the decision that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You have to do this. Many of us in this room, I've heard it. It's not a bad thing, but you're like, by the grace of God and my mama and grandma's prayers over my life. Some of you in this room, you're living right now because of grandma and mom's prayers over your life. But you've got to stop living off grandma and mama's prayers. You need to know who Jesus Christ is as your Lord and personal Savior. So in the same way, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 5, I believe my mom was speaking to me what Paul was speaking to the Colossians. He said, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Boy, I remember going to college. Ooh, buddy. I remember being challenged by my faith. I remember being asked the hard questions. I've been asked the question of, why would you believe in this? You better know that you know that you know. You know, for some of us in this room, maybe you haven't made that decision. Maybe you haven't come to that full understanding of that full knowing. This is not a complicated process by any means. This is just time spent with him. When you spend time with him, whew. So I'm going to walk through this process of finding time with him. I'm going to dissect a scripture here in 1 Corinthians 13:13 in just a second. But I believe when you begin to walk in the presence of God with faith, hope, and love, you'll know that Jesus is Lord over your life. So in 1 Corinthians 13:13 it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Hope is the vision, faith is the power, and love is the why. So let me say that again. Hope is the vision, faith is the power, love is the why. And then there's this little other word, and I say little very lightly, little word called grace. Grace is positioning you for the victory. It's undeserved, it's a gift. Grace is a gift, it's undeserved. But grace puts it together as the glue of things. Grace positions you. But again, hope is the vision, faith is the power, love is the why. When you begin to walk in those three things, then you begin to see a greater vision, a greater understanding, a greater power, a greater why. Jesus died to show us the true form of faith, hope, and love. That's why it's so important for us to look to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Love, faith, and hope, all right there. So let's break it down. Faith helps us to escape the prison of the present. Some of you guys, you live in a present moment here. And I'm going to use the word present, not past. All right, everyone, we need to move past our past. I've said this time and time again. Some of us, we live in the Michael J. Fox syndrome world. We think someday they're going to create a time machine. And you sit there with an Uncle Rico mentality, and you think you can go back and relive your high school days. Some of you are like, who in the world is Uncle Rico? Well, Napoleon Dynamite. You, my friend, have got to wake up to know that there is no such thing as a time machine. So stop living with regret, shame, and in the past. You are now in the present. So I'm going to use the word present today. So faith helps us to escape the prison of the present. It's going to reshape, and I love it because it reshapes, bringing forth a new future reality. When you begin to operate in faith and power, you begin to see a new transformative way of thinking. You begin to see the possibilities of what God can do. You begin to see the manifestations of God's power in your life. This is what James chapter 1 is all about. When you begin to walk in faith, when God said, or when Jesus said, hey, faith can move mountains. I don't believe any of us in this room are going to Colorado or California on a consistent basis and just looking at mountains. Well, that's not necessarily what it means. Not everyone's going to walk on water, right? But here's the deal. In your circumstance, for the day that God has made you, for such a time as this, maybe there is a mountain that's in place before you, figuratively. But faith is going to move that mountain, all right? So there might be a day that God calls you figuratively to walk on water in your own circumstance. Well, you need to be ready for that. This is faith and knowing that God can do it. If God said it, it's so, all right? We know throughout the book of Hebrews, we see the faith, right? Hebrews 11, we see the faith. We know all that God can do. God can do some mighty great things in your life, but you got to operate in it. You got to be willing to say, my God can deliver me from this. My God can take me to the other side. My God is for me. He's not against me. My God is going to move mountains. Because why? Because I have faith in knowing that he can and he'll do what he says he'll do. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith shows us the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Let me read it. I'm not changing the words. I'm just saying what I said earlier. Faith, power, shows the reality of what we hope, vision for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So by the power of what God gives us, we can see the vision come to pass. Okay, we can have that vision that God has given us and know that it's going to happen. It's the power to be able to do it. It's the knowing I can do this. It's going to happen, all right? It's something that some of us have a hard time seeing, but if you move past your present circumstance and begin to operate in faith, it's going to transform the future of your life. It's going to reshape it, all right? So here we go. With hope comes the awareness that things will change. It's the awareness of saying, I've got a vision, and I know what I'm experiencing right now, what I see right now, that's not the vision. Years ago, I had a good friend of mine. I love him. He is my hero as a dad. Oh, man, this is one of the best stories. He had a beautiful daughter, and I love his daughter. Just wonderful, wonderful daughter. She brought a boy home, a boy he did not approve of, right? But he stayed silent. So the young man approached him after a few months of dating, and he said, I want you to know, I can kind of sense that maybe you don't really care for me. He said, oh, that's not true. I think you're fine. And he said, well, I'm not looking to, like, marry your daughter. And he goes, oh, I know. So the guy was like, well, what do you mean by that? He goes, oh, because you're not the guy I've prayed for. I was like, ouch, ouch, burn. Can you imagine being dumped by the father? I've been dumped by girls, but no dads. And that's a burn. He was holding on to the hope, the vision of what he had prayed for. All right? So for some of you in this room, what's God given you? What's that hope? What's that vision you're holding on to? See, with hope comes the awareness that things will change. They must change. Something greater is on the horizon. Something greater is within. There's something bigger. Hold on to that. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Ever. Don't lose it. So how do we prepare for this hope? How do we build this vision? Well, here we go. Carefully, intentionally, prayerfully, patiently. This is how we build that vision, that hope. Carefully, intentionally, prayerfully, patiently. His patient love invites us closer to him. That patient love of seeing us through. We are not perfect. We do not have it all together. But we know that love, he doesn't love us with conditions. He loves us unconditionally. And with that type of love, it gives us the freedom of knowing, man, my God loves me through my failures. My God loves me even when I mess up. He loves me. And that gives me the ability to spur forward and to seek his face even more, the comfort of him, and not to run from him. That I know when the enemy is trying to fight me, it's a lie, it's full of shame, it's full of isolation. When I begin to sense those attacks from the enemy, I've got to put up my alarm systems here, my buzzers in my head. Hold on, tell me, why do I want to be alone from people? Why do I want to hide from my wife? Why? Why do I want to walk with my head down? Why do I want to be in anger, bitterness, strife, offense? Oh, this is those moments that you need to be a mature Christian and wake up to this and say, no, I'm not going to walk like this. I'm not going to live like this. I'm not going to allow the devil to have a foothold on my life. His patient love invites us closer. Closer, what I love about this, is to his consuming fire. It burns up those nasty things. It refines us. We get refined in his fire. There's no better place to be. And to define love in its purest form is love's true aim is freedom. Freedom from anything that shames, anything. So when we talk about faith, when we talk about hope, when we talk about love, when you begin to operate in that power, in the knowing that the vision is going to come to pass, and when you're able to do it with true love, it changes everything. Now, I had a wedding yesterday, Mike and Lauren's wedding, and that's what those cupcakes are out there for. Mike and Lauren decided to bless all of you with Maxi B cupcakes. If you never had Maxi B's, there's your chance, all right? Fantastic cupcakes. So grab them and go. One per person. All right. But yesterday, Lauren and Mike, they said, Pastor Josh, will you preach a message before we get married? I said, sure. It's the first time I've ever preached a full message, but I preached a message yesterday and I told my favorite story. And so for some of you that were there yesterday, you get to hear it all over again. For some of you that have been at this church for a long time, you get to hear it 10 more times. But whatever, it's my story and I love it. So I love hiking the Grand Canyon, and one of my favorite reasons is because my very first time. Since that very first time, I knew, and shut up, Alan, I don't want to hear it from your face. I know some of you are like, wow, that was really harsh. If you only knew Alan, you would say the same thing. Right? I know that I'm supposed to take people to the Grand Canyon, and I'm supposed to baptize them in the Grand Canyon. Not the literal baptism of the fact of the Colorado, but the baptism of going down and coming back out. So I know I'm supposed to take people there, and I'll get back to it eventually. But the very first time I went, I was so excited. This was a dude trip. No girls allowed, only us men. We were so excited. Me, James, Eddie, and Timothy John Taylor. We call him Tim John. So Tim John, Eddie, and James, and myself, we were so excited about this trip. Oh man, we were thrilled. We had been planning it for a long time. And in that planning process, you know, this was back in the day where you had road atlases. We didn't have GPSs. So it was lick your finger and stick it out the window, and wherever the wind was taking you, that's where you're going. It was amazing. So I remember landing out west, and we were in the car, and we were so excited. So we had a whole week and so many days planned for this. And so the first half we spent out in Death Valley in California, and then we were coming back halfway to stay in a hotel and then go to the Grand Canyon. So I was dating Anna at the time. This was back in the day where if you had a cell phone, you didn't call from state to state because the rates were still really high. So I still had a calling card. So I remember being in the hotel at the payphones on the calling card, but then all of a sudden I got a phone call on my cell phone. You know, my old clam phone. And I remember looking at it, and I looked at Anna, and I go, or didn't look at her, sorry, that was way before FaceTime. I remember going, Anna, James is calling me. Why would he be calling me on my cell phone? So I said, hold on. So I got two phones up to my ear. I was so cool. So I remember saying, hey, man, what's going on? He said, hey, I'm at the airport. I said, what are you doing at the airport? So you're supposed to be in the hotel. And so I'm picking up Brenda. I said, who's Brenda? So this is a dude trip. He says, he could sense the irate voice tone, you know, and I was so upset. And so I was like, hold on, who's Brenda? And then I heard Anna go, who's Brenda? Anna likes to intensify the situation. So I said, don't worry about it. I don't know. And so I hung up with her. I go back to the room, and I ask Eddie and Tim, and I go, Tim, John, who is Brenda? I didn't know who Brenda was either, and so Brenda showed up. Oh, man. Now, Brenda was about yee tall. She seemed nice at first, but I was not happy because she was on my man trip. And what was really unpleasant was the fact the first half of the trip, I was up front in the car, and I decided to say, hey, Tim and I will sit up front the first half, and then we'll sit in the back the second half. Guess where Brenda sat? In the back seat between Tim and I. So you're like this, right? All scrunched up with someone you don't even know, and she's a female. Now, some of you in this room, I've had this story been told, you know, 1,000 times by now, and all you women in this room, you always get real upset with me because you always get into this idea, what's wrong with a female being on a dude trip? Can I go on your female trip with you? Can I freeload on you? Can I stay in your hotel room while I've paid for this hotel room? And because you're a female, you get to sleep in the bed and I'm on the floor now? So can I come into your hotel room and sleep on your bed while you're on the floor and have to leave the room because it's your time to get changed? Okay, now we're on the same page. Because I know some of you female are thinking, you're sitting here going, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I think it's just great. No, it's not. Let me come on your trip. So Brenda's on my trip. Now, there's nothing wrong with Brenda. She was a sweet girl. But I was really irritated by the whole situation. I was so irritated because it was this rubbing of things, of every little detail. When we started hiking, James decided to carry two tents, one for her, one for us. He was carrying extra food in his backpack for her, extra water. And if any of you that are experienced hikers, you know you should not hike any more than 30 to 35 pounds on your back. And I guarantee you, James had 50 plus. And so here we are hiking the Grand Canyon. He would turn around the first mile or so and help Brenda down the next step. Brenda, are you okay? Just irritated me more. There was many times that I had relived Thelma and Louise in my head where I thought, if I push her off the cliff right now, trust me, all those thoughts came racing in my head constantly. Some of you are like, man, Josh, you're demented. This was before I was a pastor, so I could think any way I wanted. I was just like you. But I remember just the more aggravated I got and the more aggravated. So on the second day, I decided to walk way ahead of them. I just couldn't handle it anymore. I was getting more aggravated about the situation of why is she on this trip? This is so aggravating. I just want to be a dude, you know? I just want to be a dude with my other dudes and we just have fun. And this is aggravating. I just got aggravated. And then I heard that still small voice, I love her. I thought, oh, geez. And I just wanted to ignore the voice. And I heard it again. I love her. And I thought, I don't want you to love her right now, God. I don't want this. And I knew that I had a job to do. So on the third day, Jesus always likes to work on the third day. As we were hiking out of the Grand Canyon, she and I found ourselves alone hiking out. Well, for one, she didn't have any weight on her backpack. So James had it all, so she was like, you know, just an apple, whatever, I won't go in there. Anyway, she was just going. I was going to say an alpine goat, but that's really mean, but anyway. She's just trotting along, and so I remember James, unfortunately, got super dehydrated, all right? You could see it in his bone structure on his face. He got glossy-eyed. He was out of water. We were all slowly losing our water source as we were hiking out and became harder and harder and harder. And so as we were hiking out, she and I, we made a little stop. We just sat there for a little bit of rest, and James was miles behind us, miles behind us. And so I heard that still small voice, I love her. And I thought, I know. He said, ask her whatever she wants. Ask her, what does she want when she comes out of the Grand Canyon? Anything. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is a loaded question because you don't know what's going to happen, right? Like I thought, is she going to be that one? I want $1 million, you know, I want this. And I'm just like, oh gosh, you know. So I asked her the question, Brenda, I said, do you believe in Jesus? You believe in God? She says, I don't know. She says, I don't know. I believe that there's something, but I'm just not for sure. I'll go, okay. I said, Brenda, what do you want more than anything when you come out of this Grand Canyon? She goes, I want a watermelon. I go, well, all right. She says, Josh, what do you want? And I said, I want a banana. I want one banana. I'm not sharing. One banana. That's all I want. And so we kind of chuckled. I prayed. We prayed that God would give us a watermelon and one banana. So as we were hiking out, these Coloridians came down the trail. And if you know anything about Coloridians, they're like gazelles, and they're awful. They're like these, they can breathe in any oxygen level. They have no problems. They're so refreshed. And they're like, hey, how are you guys? And we're like, you know, like, stop it. Stop your happiness. We're dying right now. They were like, well, how can we help? And we said, well, we got a buddy named James. He's down a couple miles back. He's hurting really bad. And so there was three of them, two guys and a girl. And so the two guys were like, hey, we'll take down water and we'll help him out. And we're like, man, you're awesome. Thank you so much. And Eddie and Tim John weren't too far from Brenda and I. And so the woman from Colorado, she said, hey, follow me. Come up here to my RV. And I said, all right, excellent. And so we followed her. She opened up the RV door and she let us go in first. And as we walked in, right there on the coffee table, I looked at Brenda and I said, Brenda, do you see what I see? And she says, I see God. And so the woman walked in. I always get teary-eyed. The woman walked in. She goes, I'm so sorry, guys. All I have to offer is a watermelon and one banana. She used those exact same words. It was a beautiful story. She said, She goes, I have only one banana. And she said these words exactly. And she goes, you can't share a banana. And I said, no, you can't. Exact words. Guys, when you choose to live in anger, when you choose to live in offense and bitterness, you miss the presence of God. When you choose to live outside of Jesus, you miss a grand adventure. A grand adventure that when Jeremiah 29:11 is read, it comes alive in your life. For I know the plans for you, plans to prosper you. Guys, we've got to learn that his patient love invites us closer. And when you're in his patient and beautiful love, then and you're in that closeness with him, you get to hear the hope and the vision. You get to understand the faith, the power. You get to understand the why behind what you're doing. You get to know what it does, and it is a true freedom. There's nothing greater than that. In John chapter 8, verse 2 through 11, we see this picture of the woman who was caught in adultery. You see that these men had brought the woman into the presence of Jesus to try to catch him in a moment. And in doing so, what happened was they asked him some questions of saying, hey, what do we do with this? You know, Moses says that we're supposed to stone her. And so he begins to write down in the ground. No one knows what he wrote. We're all super curious. We always hope, if you're a Star Trekkie, we hope there's a holodeck in heaven. Clearly, there's not enough nerds in the room, but some of you are like, holodeck, what's that? All right, never mind. I got one in the back. Yay, Jay. All right, I see your nerdom. I'm with you. But I look forward to the holodeck in heaven where we can revisit these scenes and to see what Jesus wrote in the ground here. But we see that he tells everyone that, hey, how about one of you that's without sin can cast the first stone? And so then he stooped back down on the ground and he began to write again. So in verse 19, it says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Guys, when you're in sin, you are all alone. But Jesus won't leave you. If you look at this picture, there's so many great teachings within inside of it, but the picture of just knowing that all of these people left, the accuser of the brethren, all of these individuals, they left. And standing there, just the two of them, was Jesus and the woman. And Jesus acknowledges the fact that, hey, is anyone here? No, it's just me and you, right? Yeah, it's just me and you. So he says, go now and leave your life of sin. It's a beautiful demonstration of faith, hope, and love. He's not afraid to call out sin. He's not afraid to call sin, sin. Sometimes we need to do this. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about your sin because my grace will cover it. Jesus knows that sin has a cost. But here's the difference. Jesus has a vision for this woman. He has hope. He has hope for her. And that's why he won't condemn her. He calls out the sin and condemns the sin. That's important for us. Rather than condemning her, he invites her to condemn or part from the sin that had caused her shame. He's giving her a way out. See, what we see in this whole picture is that Jesus is fighting for her future. He's fighting for your future. For some of us, we need to grab a hold of the revelation that it's not our hold on him, but his hold on us. His grip is much tighter than the grip that we could have on him. Jesus, he's empowering the woman by his faith, hope, and grace, and love. His love is not denial of sin. It's not a denial of sin. Love is patiently, and this is what's beautiful, love patiently moves us toward freedom and wholeness. Jesus knows that if you treat a person as they are, they will remain as they are. But if you treat them as they could and should be, they will become something more. That is why Scripture constantly reminds us of who we are in Christ. If I wanted to continue to look at Brenda as a burden and not as a daughter of God, then she and myself would have missed out on such a wonderful, beautiful picture of God's love for us, that he wants to provide. He wants to bring in the perfect provision at the right time. It's a beautiful picture. For some of us, it's much easier for us because we've been trained and taught to hate. It's something that we're taught as a youngin, fight, right? For some of us, it's survival. We've got to move past our ways and go to his ways. Move in with love, with patience, with an unconditional love. He loves us. So I'd like to finish with Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Band, you can come on up. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, it says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. I want to offer us a moment of salvation here this morning. For some of you in this room, you may have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior. And in the same day I left for college, in the same way my mom asked me, I'm going to ask you, have you made Jesus your Jesus? Have you had an encounter with him to say, you are Lord over my life? Because the enemy, he's out to devour you. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to wreak havoc upon your life. He wants to create confusion and shame. He wants to disrupt the future that God has planned for you. He wants to put a stop, a hard stop, on the blessings that God wants to place before you, those provisions. I'm here to tell you, as a representative of Jesus Christ, he's here to set you free. He's here to make you whole again. He's here to cut away the fleshly desires and to circumcise you, spiritually circumcise you, so that you can be thinking in a higher way. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us his understanding is higher than our understanding, right? Much higher. In Proverbs 16:9, it tells us that in a man's heart he plans his course, but the Lord will determine his steps. I don't know about you, but I don't want to determine my steps. I want God to determine my steps. I want the right path put out in front of me. One year, I took Anna to hike the Grand Canyon, and we got off trail. And I remember her getting really mad. And up above us and below us, there was college students that we had taken with us. And they were on the right trail. And she kept saying, why aren't we on that trail? And obviously, I didn't want to admit it. It was a hard moment to admit that I led my wife down the wrong path. She kept saying, but look, the way they're doing things is much easier. You're taking me down a cliff where we could fall and die. I said, no, no, I'm an expert, Anna. I know what I'm doing. I was using all the man terminology to give her assurance. But as she was able to look around, she knew this was not the right path. And she finally stopped and she said to me, Josh, I've had enough. Get me back on the trail. And your pastor of this church, I've had enough. It's time for you to get on the right trail. Everyone, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to give you a moment to be honest with yourself, honest with God, honest with man. And that'd be me. Do you want to know him this morning? Do you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior because you're tired of being on the wrong path? He tells us that he makes our ways, our paths straight. He makes the things for us in a way that we can see his glory. Do you want to see his glory this morning in your life? If that's you, and you want to make that decision, when I count to three, I'd love for you to raise your hand right where you are. Make an acknowledgement this morning that you want to make Jesus Lord over your life. One, two, three. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Everyone, let's stand to our feet this morning. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, and you raise your hand, let's take a step of faith. Do you remember when you would see in the Bible where Jesus would heal someone who was sick or hurting, and then he would tell them to see, he would tell them to walk, he would tell them to get up? Well, this morning I'd like for you to take a step of faith, and I'd like you to walk down here in front. If you raise your hand, we want to pray with you. If you're a little nervous and you go, I don't know about all this, then grab your neighbor. You, the neighbor, look at him and say, hey, you want me to go with you? Grab their hand and walk down here with them. This is not a walk of shame. This is a walk of victory. It's a walk of victory. So I want us to begin to worship right now. Let's worship for just a little bit before we take communion. But if you raise your hand this morning, come down here. And we're going to pray with you. Let's worship as a congregation here this morning.